Okay, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Okay, y'all ready for the snowpocalypse out there? Bread, milk, eggs. We're going to make French toast. It's going to be great. I told somebody earlier that I want to stop going places if the temperature outside is like less than my age. So I'm 33, so I definitely just need to be at home right now. But I'm glad y'all are here. So, hey, if we've not gotten a chance to meet, my name is Hunter Melton, and I get the privilege and the honor of working with our groups and our college students. College students, welcome back. We're glad y'all are here. Yeah, you can clap for them or clap for yourself, whatever. But I'm just so honored to be with you all today. I always want to thank Pastor Aaron for the opportunity to be with you guys. So, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them up or turn them on to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you have been following along with our Bible reading plan, our church is going through the whole Bible and for the whole year. So the last sermon we will preach will be Revelation 22, I'm sure. And so it's not too late to hop in on that. You're only 14 days behind. You can catch up. You got it. So far, if you've been with us, the first 29 chapters, we just finished Genesis 29 yesterday. So if you're following along with us, then you will know this. We have seen in the 29 chapters, Cain kill Abel. We've seen Methuselah live 969 years. We have seen God flood the earth. We've seen Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. We've seen Abraham circumcised. If you need to know what that is, email me at abryant@avsouthchurch.com. We've seen Esau sell his birthright for a cup of stew. And we have seen Jacob work 14 years for not one, but two wives. All right, so Aaron said previously that there is more stories in the in the Bible that are better than Netflix than you could ever imagine. So these stories, the first 29 chapters, are so important to knowing God's heart, to knowing like humanity and the heart of humanity. And we so often want to judge them, but we would be in the same boat if we were them. But there's one chapter that we have read so far that I think gives context for our current human condition than any other chapter that we've read, and that's Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 tells us why that we see wars in the Middle East and wars in Ukraine, earthquakes and tornadoes and cancer diagnosis and divorce and relational fractured lived humanity, right? That is Genesis 3. We find context for what it means to be in our present state because of Genesis 3, a real story that actually happened that affects us now, right? And so what we will see today as we dive into this chapter, this bad news yet good news chapter, what we will see is that the spiritual warfare that started in the Garden of Eden is very much so present today. Yet, what's missed in Genesis 3 often is that there was a hope that was started in the garden. And that hope was present and real and good today. And so, who here doesn't need to hear that message of hope? That though the night is long and is dark, that day breaks with God's love. So, if you are like me, and in these past few months you've had to turn the news app off on your phone, because you just got too tired of hearing the brokenness of this world. If you're here today and you're living in a lived reality of brokenness in your own world, and you need to know that there is a beacon pointing you home, that there's true north, that we can find hope, then I'm hoping that this is for you today. And what I'm guessing is, I don't know everybody in this room, but I'm guessing that's 100% of us. Why? Because Genesis 3 is real. But why do we have hope? Because the message of the cross still stands today. So will you stand with me as we read Genesis 3, and we will be in the first seven verses. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. No, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to reveal to us his word for us today. Heavenly Father, we are living a present life affected by Genesis 3. We come into this room with stories that find their origin in one man and woman's rebellion. And it feels unfair that we would inherit a sin nature. And it feels unfair that spiritual warfare is something that is around us. But then again, we're reminded that your grace is not fair, and that it is for all who would to come unto you. And so may we be a people redeemed for your goodness. May we be a church family that is here to push back the darkness, push back the serpent here in Nashville, so that it may be as in here in this city, as it is in heaven. So Lord, we need you. I need you. Lord, I pray that for every errant word that might come into my mouth, that it would fall away, and that for every true word to be magnified beyond what I could say. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat, but keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at the first five verses here for our first point, and it's just simply this, if you're taking notes. Spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Our pastor, Aaron, will sometimes say that we live in a beautiful yet what? Broken world, right? And I love that he says that because that's real. We see that every day in the world around us. This is our kind of our lived reality. We kind of almost accept that there's a certain level of brokenness that's just a part of the human condition. Yet Genesis 1 and 2 would tell us that we're actually living in abnormality now. Normality is walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Yet we live in this Genesis 3 world. And here we see a snapshot of the brokenness and how it started. It's interesting that the fraying of our relationship with God began not in the midst of turmoil, not in the midst of rocky seas, as we might say, but it began in the midst of a garden against the most beautiful, lush, incredible to eat plants and animals all around. And sometimes I at least think that brokenness is primarily out there, meaning I want it to be somewhere else other than where I am. Yet, for us, brokenness at times can meet us in places we least expect, maybe closest to home. And that's why 1 Peter, our brother Peter, says that Satan is a prowling lion, meaning he's not going to ever appear or manifest around as the caricature that we see with the man with the trident and the red cape and the pointy horns, right? That's not Satan. As a matter of fact, spiritual warfare operates at its most destructive when people fail to identify it as spiritual warfare. There are generally two types of people in this world. Ones who think that a demon is behind every nook and cranny, right? There's, oh, that leaf blew that way. That must mean that the spiritual warfare is heading north, right? Or something like that, I don't know. Or, hey, the temperatures are down 22 degrees. Satan, be away from me. Or maybe most of us in a 21st century North American first kind of worldview fail to see that spiritual warfare is far more present than it is. That's why in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." Hey, I want to say this as a pastoral word. That person that you currently have a rift with is not the enemy. That fractured relationship that you have with your parents, They might be frustrating, but they are not the real enemy. We have an enemy, but his address is not here on earth. He might roam the earth, but his origins are hell. And he is not for you, and he wants everything to do, wants to try everything that he can to make sure that you are as little aware of him as possible. Why? Because then you will not know that you are fighting a spiritual warfare that you cannot even see. Right? So to live this life as a Christ follower means that we need to understand the reality of the cosmic battle happening in our everyday lives. Adam and Eve encountered temptation and spiritual warfare in a place of paradise. How much more will spiritual warfare arise to meet you in the everyday? This is bad news. If you're like, hey, Hunter, glad I fought the brave, awful temperatures to get in here today to be told that spiritual warfare is real, you just hold on. Good news is coming, okay? But I also want us to notice something else about Genesis 3. Let's look back at Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman something really interesting here. Did God really say? Did God really say? Right here, Satan has shown us his hand. Meaning this, our God is infinitely creative and infinitely powerful. Satan is really powerful and really creative, but not infinitely so. And so in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, Satan displays to us his primary tactic to get you to not flourish and to get you to be fearful, to get you to be disconnected in life. It is the phrase and it is the question, did God really say? Did God really say? And that's been Satan's playbook from day one. And it continues now. In your life, my question for you, where is Satan asking you in the quiet of your souls when you're not distracted by your phone and you're not distracting away the spiritual warfare? But in those moments of reflection, there's a battle happening for your heart. And God wants to remind you, I'm for you. And Satan will insert himself in to say, did God really say? Did God really say? Where is that in your own life? It could be this. Did God really say in 1 John 3:15 that to hate someone means that I am a murderer? Satan comes in. Oh, come on. Come on. You're not like you're hurting anybody to hold a grudge, to hold hatred in your heart. Is it really that big of a deal? Or did Jesus really say in John 14:6 that if someone is to be saved, that they must call upon the name of Christ? Right? Satan, it's so exclusionary to think that Christians are the only ones who get to heaven. You don't need to share your faith. Or spiritual warfare could look like this. Did God really promise in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for our good? Satan, your life seems so ruined, maybe too ruined for God to bring goodness out of the mess. Or Jeremiah 31:3, did God really say that God has loved me with an everlasting love when he hasn't even provided an earthly person as a companion to love me now? Satan, come on. God's love feels so cruel to you, doesn't it? That he knows your desire and he hasn't given it to you. Did God really say that he loves you? And like our ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the garden, our hearts fail us now. We turn from God, right? And we go our own way, rebelling against God's good plans for our lives. We let the voice of Satan be more real to us than the promises of God. And I'll say this before we move on. Every word of this book has proven to be true. But here's the deal. In order for us to combat, did God really say, we have to first know what God says. Get into his word so that his word is powerfully and deeply in you. And that is how you refute the questions of the enemy. Satan is not going to look at you in 2024, probably, and say, God is terrible. You just need to, you know, become an atheist, run away from all this stuff, you know, just completely abandon this. what Satan is probably going to do is just insert little wedges into faith. Fight against it by his word, by his community, by prayer. We are at war, but God has given you the tools. So let's look together at verses 6 through 7. Our sin has deadly consequences in our lives now, here, and globally. And so that's kind of our second point. Our sin has deadly consequences. The woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes, and this is where the brokenness starts right here. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made clothing for themselves. Shame entered humanity. Now, it's interesting here. There wasn't a big back and forth dialogue. The serpent didn't have to convince Adam and Eve to take the fruit. He merely presented the opportunity. Isn't it interesting how quickly we will fall if we're presented the opportunity? But once they took this beautiful-looking fruit and ate it, there were, in fact, immediate consequences. They didn't die physically, right? Satan is like, look, you're not going to die. And they didn't die physically, but something worse happened. They died spiritually, right? So Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses of your sins and the sins in which you once walked. Spiritual dead, right? Spiritual death is far worse than physical death. Why? Because our souls were meant to live for eternity. Our bodies were not. But they were separated from the God who they once walked alongside of, like you do your best friend. Can you imagine that? The immediate fracturing of a relationship with God that you once enjoyed. But it wasn't just vertical. It was also horizontal, and this kind of explains some of the struggles that we have today, that there was an immediate fracturing of human relationships too. Adam goes from saying in Genesis 2, I love this, he had Eve come out from one of his ribs and the Lord fashioned him, and he looks at her and he was so lonely beforehand and he said, this alas is what? Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He's reveling and delighting in his wife. Two, Genesis 3:12, the woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree to eat and now I ate it. Look, here's the thing, right? Sin will always make you blame the other person or blame someone else. That is a part of the condition. And by the way, we've got a lot of single, probably men here. If you ever in a relationship and you address your significant other as the woman, you're in a bad way, brother. You just need to go ahead and back off. You're in the wrong, right? If it's ever the woman or woman, you just need to stop, right? That's for free. Don't worry. Okay. Somebody's gotten in trouble with that before and you're wrong for it. Okay. But here's what sin does. It always shirks accountability. It always puts accountability off. Why? Because we are humiliated in our sin. Right? It takes it and it puts something else off. And it might delay the physical consequences for a second, but God knows. And just like spiritual death is worse than physical death, spiritual consequence is far worse than physical. But look at the Satan here, right? The serpent promises a lot. Like he's saying a lot of words, just like your sin is saying a lot of words to you. You will be like God. You'll know good and evil. Yet it doesn't deliver. It overpromises and vastly underdelivers. That sin that you're tempted with right now, it seems good in the second, and right now, in this moment. It seems good. If sin didn't seem good, no one would do it. But your sin will promise you the world and it will deliver you death. They only know now, the only knowledge they had that they didn't have before was the fact that they were shamed, right? They had shame. It's not about the fact that they didn't wear clothes. It was a spiritual uncovering that they now were without the covering of their father. Your sin might promises you a lot, but friend, it will deliver so very little. Adam and Eve's sin only delivered them, like I said, awareness. Their eyes were open to the things they weren't meant to see. the things that the Lord knew, right? The cosmic battle that he was covering them with, that his perfection was covering them with, they could see it now clearly. And then I hate to say it, but their rebellion was past us. Again, hopeful word for a hopeful day, right? But we inherit spiritual death from our forefathers. Romans 5 tells us that sin entered into the world through Adam. We can stop picking on Eve because she ate the fruit first, right? It was through our boy Adam. Through him, through that first Adam, every wrong thing in the world became a reality in one moment. That is bad news. Every wrong thing became real. But can I tell you there's good news coming? There's always been a redemptive rescue plan for God's people, because one day all the wrong things will be made untrue in the light of God's glory and grace. Look with me now at Genesis 3, 14 through 15. So flip one more page over, at least in my book. This is our boy serpent here. The Lord has just had dialogues with Adam and with Eve, and he's talking with them, and he's offering them kind of almost a way of to try to right the relationship, or to try to kind of give a dialogue. But he doesn't dialogue with the serpent. He gives a one-way word to the serpent. What does he say in 14 through 15? Read with me. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock. And all of us who hate snakes say yay, yes, and amen. And more than any wild animal, you will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring, will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Okay, so why did we just read this? Why did we just read about the offspring striking the head? The ancients would call this the proto-euangelion. The proto meaning first, euangelion meaning gospel. It's fascinating here that the Lord looks at the serpent, who's really more than a serpent, and pronounces judgment and condemnation on it. The serpent moves on its belly, eats dust all the day of its life. By the way, if you eat dust biblically, it's a metaphor for humiliation. And at first reading, it seems like this judgment would apply to all the serpents that we experience here on earth now, right? That's our lived reality with serpents, right? They just crawl on their belly. We hate them. They get into places they're not supposed to. I don't care if I'm not supposed to kill a snake because it's good for the environment. It's gone if I ever encounter one, right? However, this is no common snake, right? This is no common snake. This snake talks, and it tempts, and it's cunning. You see, God is setting up something here with this snake and with the offspring of Eve. He's setting up something that affects us now. This is where the good news comes in. God is setting up a battle, a spiritual battle that we are all still a part of today, right? He says in verse 15, I'll put hostility between you and the woman, okay? So there, but also the offspring. Eve's offspring, that's us. That's us. It's a literal physical lineage that we all descended from Eve, right? So Eve's offspring, those who were born of her lineage, ultimately me and you will struggle against an enemy, the descendants of the serpent. So who are the offspring? If we're the offspring of Eve, there has to be offspring of the serpent. And who are those? We'll go back to Ephesians 6:12. It's the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this darkness, evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Okay, so it's that spiritual warfare you can't see. That's the serpent's offspring. So every time, even maybe right now, brother and sister, our hearts are that wicked that in the context of God's proclaimed word, that there might be those of us who are struggling to fight sin in the quietness of your heart, even now. But every time sin rises to meet you in a moment of temptation, this battle has been fought before in the garden. And you and I are looking face to face at that serpent, and he says, did God really say? And too often we fall. And we're looking out and we're saying, what brother, if we're offspring, what brother will stand to fight for us? What brother can win every battle? What other brother can, as the song says, he won't fail? Who is that? Because it's not me. And it's not you. If we were to represent the best of humanity, we would fail against the serpent 15 seconds in. And that's the point. The weight of perfection is too much for a human to bear because we were never designed to only be perfect. We were designed to be with the Savior. And so, which offspring of the woman can stand against the temptations and snares of Satan? In order to crush the head of the serpent, we have to have what the Bible would say is a kinsman redeemer, a brother who will stand in the gap and who will say, I see you in your poverty, whether financially or spiritually, and I will redeem you. I will pull you back. I will envelop you under the arms of my safety. That's what you see in Ruth with Boaz. He was her kinsman redeemer. Boaz was pointing forward to a better kinsman redeemer who would one day come for us, who would save us in our poverty and stand before the Lord and crush the head of the serpent. And in Jesus, this offspring of the Lord, who is so like us, yet so unlike us, we find one who is tempted in every way. Yet where Adam failed to fight temptation in the garden, Jesus stands strong in the desert. Where Adam delivered death, Christ delivers life. On a personal level, his righteousness, his perseverance is the victory over our sins and our failures. That is the good news that we were waiting for, because if all we had was the bad news, then we're sunk. But we have the good news of Jesus diving off the deck of the boat while we were on the bottom of the lake, dead in our sins, and he pulls us up and gives us CPR and brings us back to life. Romans 3, 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. You can find victory over spiritual warfare, both in eternity and also daily as temptations rise to meet you. Friend, you are not left without a helper in this life. We'll sing Lord, I Need You in a second, and the bridge of that song. Let my song rise to you when temptations come my way. In Christ, one day, this is meant to be just like a, by the way, if you're looking for an application here, this is just meant to be like a let's make much of Jesus sermon kind of thing. One day, all the wrong things will become untrue. Adam made all the wrong things true. Christ will make the wrong things untrue. There's only four chapters in the Bible, right, where we are without sin. Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21, 22. We live in Genesis 3. That's the bad news. But the good news is Revelation 21 and 22 is waiting on us. Hold fast, brother and sister. Hold fast. It's worth it. Every sin temptation that you have right now that's coming against you will overpromise and underdeliver, but the gospel will always promise you life and will always give it to you in abundance. Don't bow to the whims of pornography on your computer because it's promising you intimacy, yet it brings you death. Don't bow to the whims of gossip because it's tearing down somebody who is made in the image of God, who one day we pray you will be worshiping Jesus alongside of for eternity in heaven. Hold fast. One day, the serpent will be crushed, and we will get back to the garden where we will talk to the Lord as a man does his best friend. And the good news is, this plan wasn't initiated in the New Testament. Like, God's not over here with the council, like, hey, Holy Spirit and Jesus, self and self and self, what do we do here? Adam just ate the apple, five-alarm fire. Somebody break the glass and get the fire extinguisher. What do we do? Okay, Jesus, you're willing to go? Okay, all right, new plan, boys. Let's ride. You know, it's not that. That plan has been around from the beginning. Before time began, your name was written in the book of life. He is for you. And if you are not a Christian here today, I want to encourage you that life is found in Christ alone. And to find it here on earth, how is that working out for you? We can discover and probe and try to find life through a transcript, through a job, through a marriage. But the more that we do that, the more that we are bowing to the voice of Satan that said, did God really say? Yes, he did say. He did say that he is all that we need. He did say that he loves you. He did say that his promises are true. He did say that the way to the cross, to the way to heaven is through the cross. He did say that for you and for me. God isn't surprised. Look, I've used my son in the past two sermons that I've preached, and I think sometimes that's half the reason preachers have kids, is so they can use them as like a sermon illustration. My wife is a pastor's daughter, so she kind of gets it. But it's interesting. I'm cleaning in our kitchen a lot of times, and our kitchen, like our sink is here, but there's like a bar area that's kind of right here, so I can't always see what's happening in our living room. And I'll notice that my daughter, all of a sudden I'm cleaning, and my daughter starts crying. And that's my cue to like investigate onto what, not all is right in the Melton household. Somebody has bowed to the voice of the serpent, and it's my son, right? So I go over, and I look, and I see my daughter crying, probably because she just got her head, you know, hit, or Judah has taken a toy that he has not looked at for months, but it was all of a sudden his most prized possession. And he has run off somewhere. And I'm like, okay, handle my daughter. She really is okay. You know, she's just a little upset because she's one, and, you know, and he's 3.5, and so he's bigger than her, and he runs off. And it's fascinating that I have to deal with that there, that the kind of infraction. But then my son has gone off to either hide behind the ottoman, or the past few weeks he's gone and hid behind the Christmas tree, as if Dad couldn't find him, right? I mean, it's almost comical. He's literally on a prostrate position right here, and he's just like, you know, like this. And I'm like, what's up, Judah? And he's like, you can't see me, you can't see me, you can't see me. And it's fascinating that Judah's sin against his sister has caused him to hide in shame. Now, some of that's probably punishment avoidance. If Dad can't find me, he can't, you know, ground me, or he can't put me in time out. But what I have to do is talk tenderly to my son in that moment. Judah, you will always be a part of this family. Judah, I love you no matter what you do. He says red choices or green choices. You've made a red choice, but Dad will always love you the same. And I have to kind of tenderly, parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done. I have to tenderly and kindly discipline, but also woo him back because his heart wants to hide in shame. We are like that, aren't we? Where the Lord is wooing us back. And he's saying, you've blown it, but I have a redeemer. And you will always be part of my family. Now I want to invite the band to come up. But in this moment, if you know Jesus and you live in this Genesis 3 world, I want you to just pray over the next 60 seconds or so, Jesus, thank you for the cross that invites me back to the garden, that where the flaming swords of the angel that kept Adam and Eve out, Jesus tore the veil into. And there's now no separation between God and man because he's with us. So will you pray and thank him? And if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to consider the claims of Christianity as opposed to the claims of the world. A Savior dying for you, the Creator for the created, so the created could be with the Creator. And talk. He's near to you, and he'll respond. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes now. And then Nick and the team are going to lead us.